That video reminds us, and the message, the title of the message is First World Problems, What Really Matters. You know, that video reminds us of the real struggles and issues that people all around the world face, that many of them do not have access to clean water, and many of the sickness and disease that so many are experiencing in the developing world around us is because of that. And when we see all that's happening in our world, we see that crazy guy in North Korea that's letting off bombs like firecrackers, threatening, you know, to nuke America. And we see the radical spread of terrorism in our world and in Europe and coming our way if we're not alert and careful and in prayer. And we see all the real life crisis. We see our fellow Texans that are still trying to recover from the horrendous Hurricane Harvey that struck the Houston area. And now the threat today of Hurricane Irma. And we see all that's happening in our world. It puts our own life and our own problems in perspective. It reminds us that we're to care about the things that really matter. Because if we go through life and we only care about the things that don't matter, then we won't have the time, effort, or energy to care about the things that really do matter. So what really matters? In the big scheme of things, what matters most? We're going to look at a text of Scripture in the book of Philippians. And what we're about to read, we know that the Apostle Paul was experiencing a real life challenge. He was locked away in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was in a real life and death situation. This trial that he was going through would eventually lead to a trial and his eventual execution. And real life and death situations, they help us clarify and crystallize in our own lives what's really important. So go with me to Philippians chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 20. Here's the Apostle Paul. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And I want us to read verse 21 out loud together. Here we go. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for what it says in Deuteronomy 32, 1, 2, and 3. It says, listen, O heavens, and I will speak here, O earth, the words that I say. Let my teaching fall on you like rain. Let my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. Lord, I thank you for your grace and blessing now upon each and every person, everyone within the sound of my voice, those that are watching live video streaming. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is ministering life through this message now. To the name of Jesus, I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You know, sometimes we get worked up over the smallest irritations in life. We call them first world problems. For example, let's say for lunch today you want to go to your favorite Italian restaurant. And you're looking forward to eating a good Italian meal, and at the end, you can't wait to order your favorite Italian dessert, tiramisu. So you show up at that restaurant and you order, and at the end of your meal, you know, the server comes back to the table and says, would you like to order dessert? And you say, yes, I would like some of your tiramisu. And the server says, I'm sorry, sir, we're out of tiramisu. And you're like, what? You're kidding me. How could an Italian restaurant be out of tiramisu? If you don't have tiramisu, you're really not an Italian restaurant. Well, that's what we would call a first world problem, right? Or you go to a restaurant and you look at the menu, the server comes, says, are you ready to order? You say, yes, I'd like your meatloaf with mushroom gravy. And the waiter says, I'm sorry, sir, we're out of the mushroom with the meatloaf with mushroom gravy. You say, okay, well, I was really struggling between two items on the menu. I'll take your beef stroganoff. And they say, sorry, we're also out of beef stroganoff. You're like, you're kidding me. What do you have? Like, well, we have a special today, chicken fried chicken. I guess I'm stuck with the chicken fried chicken. Sometimes these are the things that can irritate us and frustrate us. They're classified as first world problems. And they're classified as first world problems because they're level one problems in comparison to level 10 problems. I actually came across some examples of first world problems, complaints that people posted on their social media. Listen to some of these. I dislike having to drive 4 hours to our vacation home. Really? The Wi-Fi at the resort was out for 4 hours. Oh, poor you. What did you do those 4 hours? No almond milk at the breakfast buffet at the Hilton. Boo-hoo. How about this one? Just had my praline spread confiscated by TSA. As far as I'm concerned, the terrorists have officially won. Really? I really hate having to fly commercial with both ski boots and golf clubs. How about this one? The TV show, it wasn't in HD. Here's the last one. I tried to spread cold butter on my toast and the bread ripped. Wah, wah, wah. Poor you. Somebody call the wambulance, right? Wah, wah, wah. The problem that Paul was facing here in Philippians chapter 1, it was a real life and death situation. You know, the Apostle Paul, a few years earlier, he and his co-laborers had started the church at Philippi. And he was concerned about their spiritual growth and development. But now the Apostle Paul was in a prison in Rome because he was preaching the message of Christ. And the Philippian Christians, God bless them, they hadn't forgotten about Paul. They were praying for Paul. They were concerned for Paul, so they sent an envoy. They sent a representative, Epaphroditus. He was sent out of the church at Philippi to go visit Paul in prison to minister to his physical needs and or spiritual needs. But instead of Epaphroditus ministering to Paul, Paul ministered to Epaphroditus. Paul, while in prison, he wrote what we now call the prison epistles, letters that he wrote while he was locked up in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the book of Philippians is one of those prison epistles. Now, for those of you that have read the short book of Paul, Philippians, it only has 4 chapters, and you know, if you've ever studied it, you know the main theme of the book of Philippians is what? Joy. Here's a guy locked up in prison, in chain, awaiting trial, eventually he's going to be executed, and he takes pen to parchment, and he's writing as the Holy Spirit inspires him, and what's the theme? Joy. I don't know about you, but being in prison would be one of the most joyless experiences of your life. And yet, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter about joy. Instead of being encouraged by Epaphroditus, he was encouraging Epaphroditus. Now, why? It's because he had a principle. He had a life verse because of his faith. And what was the motto? What was the life verse that Paul lived by? Actually, I believe there were two of them. One in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul said, "For it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave his life for me." Galatians 2:20. One of the most important verses in all of the Bible. But the second one is here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's entire life was wrapped up in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. His life was defined not by whether he had his freedom or not, whether he was in prison or not, whether he was rich or not, whether he was full or not, but his life was defined by one thing, Jesus Christ. And Paul said, for me, I don't know about you, I don't know about everybody else in the world, Paul was saying, but for me to live is Christ. Wow. I hope you and I can say that today. I hope you and I can say, for me, I don't know about you, but for me to live is Christ. There are so many people in our world, they can't say that. So many people in our world, they say, for me to live is money. For me to live is power. For me to live is prestige. For me to live is clothing or comfort or exercise. Nothing wrong with a lot of those things in and of themselves. But that can't be the thing that defines you. That can't be the thing that defines your life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Oh, and by the way, to die? Don't worry about me. The worst thing the Romans can do to me is kill me. But if that happens, here's Paul's attitude. To live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Paul's definition of gain is dying? What was he drinking in that jail cell? Well, his perspective on life was, after this is all said and done, one day he's going to meet Jesus face to face. The Christ that he loved, the Christ that he met on the road to Damascus, the Christ that he dedicated his life to, the Christ that he was serving, the Christ that he was preaching for and about, one day I'm going to meet him. So for me to die, now, he says, I don't know what I want. It's as though God gave him a choice. I'm stuck between these two worlds, Paul was saying, basically. Having a desire to be with you, but also to depart, because to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and it's far better. It's far better for you and I to be in glory right now on an individual, selfish, personal level. Who would not want to be in heaven right now? Who would not want to be with Jesus right now? But Paul said, it's more important for me to remain for you. My job's not up yet. I still have more letters I need to write. I still have more sermons I need to preach. And if God hasn't called you home yet, and sometimes we get a little homesick, I don't know about you. Sometimes we long to be with Jesus. Sometimes we long to be in glory. Sometimes we long to be in heaven. One day we'll be there, but not yet, not yet. Why? Your job's not done yet. Your assignment's not done yet. You still have more people to minister to. You still have more people to love. You still have an assignment that God handed you, that God separated you when you were in your mother's womb, and he called you for a divine purpose, a divine destiny, and we've not yet fulfilled it. So until you do, stay busy for Jesus. Stay working for the Lord. Keep the best attitude you could possibly keep. And Paul even talked about attitude in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but in tough times and in tough circumstances in life, it's hard to keep a Christ-like attitude about life. But Paul was, and he's our example. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, Paul was in prison because of his preaching the gospel. And Paul said, you know what? I might be chained. I might be in prison, but the gospel's not chained. He said, I'm thankful for that. He said, here's my outlook. I'm in jail. Sure, I'd rather be free like the rest of you, but I'm in jail. But you know what this is doing? It's actually causing others to be more bold and courageous to preach about Christ. And for that, I'm thankful. For that, I'll gladly suffer if it means the gospel is being spread. How many know they don't make too many people like the Apostle Paul anymore, right? All he cared about was the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, so even though I'm in prison, it's okay. God is using it for his glory. In worst case scenario, if I die, then I'm going to be with him. So either way, I win. How many know you can't defeat somebody like that? I mean, he's like, I'm in jail, I'm out of jail, I'm alive, I'm dead. Either way, it's all about Christ. And either way, in the end, I win. That's the outlook in life. But when you and I are facing a real life and death situation, it really does put all of our world into perspective about what really matters. Once again, if all we care about are the things that don't matter, then we won't have the time, effort, or energy to care about the things that really do matter. So what are the things that really matter? Not our first world problems, our level one problems, but the level 10 problems that are in our world right now. The level 10 problem of Hurricane Harvey and the aftermath of that in the Houston area. Thank God for this church and our school, Trinity Christian, and families, and everyone came together and brought supplies, and we're doing our part to help alleviate the suffering. The level 10 problem of those fellow Americans in Florida right now who are being pummeled by Hurricane Irma that's hitting and going to hit. An evacuation of 6 million people. It's the greatest evacuation in the history of the United States of America. Back to back, two monster storms. What's going on? Someone said, Pastor Carl, is this signs of the end times? Is this God's judgment? I said, well, I don't believe it's God's judgment, but it is definitely signs of the times. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the earth groans. The earth is experiencing birth pains for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's a level 10. What's happening in Florida right now is a level 10. There are other matters as we reflect 16 years later on 9/11. Our first sermon that we preached was September 9th, 2001. On a Sunday, 2 days later,
It was a Tuesday morning, September 11th. We were back in Albuquerque at that time. I happened to be at a pastor's prayer, early morning prayer meeting when the terrorist attacks occurred. Us dealing with the loss of life, innocent life, the terrorist attacks, that's a level 10. That's a real life and death situation. We need to care about the things that do matter. See, we need to care about the real issues. We need to care about that unplanned pregnancy that that woman is going through right now, praying, hoping, trusting that she'll make a choice for life and not termination. Those are real life and death matters. Those are the things that really matter. What should really matter to us is the defense of God's definition of marriage in our culture and in our country today. The things that really matter and should matter to us is the defense of children that are being abducted and are being sold and human sex trafficking. How many know, if you and I only care about the things that don't matter, then we won't have the time, effort, or energy to care about the things that do matter. And we need to be a group of people here at Trinity Church that care about the things that really do matter. Amen. So in caring about the things that really do matter, putting our life in perspective, we need to do two things. We need to maintain the long view. The long view. You know, sooner or later, I don't wish anything bad on anyone, but sooner or later, life's going to happen. You're going to face some personal tragedies, either yourself or someone close to you, someone you love. The bone-crushing depression that follows a marital breakup or the death of a loved one. The self-destructive behavior of one of your children hooked on drugs or alcohol or pornography or living an ungodly lifestyle. The terror of life-threatening illness or something else equally weighty comes to all of us. Pain, sorrow, and suffering is no respecter of persons, even our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he was on the earth, he himself suffered. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But that's not all he said. He finished it up by saying, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Turn to your neighbor with a smile on your face, say, be of good cheer, you will overcome. Be of good cheer, because Christ will allow you to overcome. You know, in life, if you simply live for any period of time in this world, you'll get to know words like sickness, accident, misfortune, injury, setback, troubles, catastrophe, pain, and hurt up close and personal. We'll all have to experience that at some level, at some point in time in our life, because we live in a fallen world. And we'll need to separate first world problems from real life problems, won't we? There's a Nigerian famous author. His name is Teju Cole. He offers some advice related to first world problems, and I want to quote him. He's very articulate. I don't like this expression, first world problems. It is false and it is condescending. Yes, Nigerians struggle with floods or infant mortality. But these same Nigerians also deal with mundane and seemingly luxurious hassles. Yes, life is filled with luxurious hassles, the inconveniences, what we call the first world problems. And maybe Teju Cole is right. Maybe it's not appropriate for us to use that term, first world problems. Maybe it is a little belittling and condescending to people that live in the developing world around us. Because we all have problems, trials, and struggles. We all face, and we're all a part of this human condition in this fallen world. And we all need to be compassionate and sympathetic towards one another, no matter what the problem may be. We need to take the long view, though. When you're facing a real life and death situation, a real painful moment in your life, as Paul said, we through much tribulation shall inherit the kingdom of God. Or as he wrote to Timothy and said, all who will live godly in this world will suffer persecution. As our fellow Christians who are part of the persecuted church that we should never stop praying for and we should never forget about, those that are being arrested, those that are being killed across the world, highest number of Christian persecution in the world today than it's ever been. Places like North Korea, China, parts of Europe, the Middle East, and other places around the world, Christians are being persecuted. So in light of all that, we need to take the long view. Well, what does that mean? The Apostle Paul said, what are these light afflictions in comparison to the eternal weight of glory? When you have an eternal perspective and a heavenly perspective of your life, it really does put into perspective the things that you may be facing, the challenges that you may be going through right now. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't just have a past tense faith. So many people living today, so many Christians have a past tense faith. What God did in the past, what God used to do. The God of the Bible, the God in the Old Testament, or the God in the Gospels, or the God in the book of Acts. You know, he's the same God today. We need to have a present tense faith. Matter of fact, the Bible defines faith in the present tense. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is. How does it begin? Now faith is. Let's say that together. Now faith is. Now means what? Present tense. Now faith is, not tomorrow, not someday, not yesteryears or yesterday, but now. God is an ever-present help now in your time of need. God can hear our prayers now. God can answer our prayers now. God can save you now. God can heal you now. God can deliver you now. He's the God of the now. Amen. Not only did Paul have a present tense faith, that's how he was able to keep his joy and not allow the circumstances of life to steal his joy, but he had a future tense faith. Paul had this uncanny ability to always refer to Christ is coming, Christ is coming, his coming is near. He had that blessed hope that was an anchor to his soul that kept him steady in the storms of life. Paul knew, I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but I know one day Christ is going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom and you and I will rule and reign with him. That's the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, that when you're going through a season of suffering, when you're going through a trial or a difficulty, you know, I don't know when, I don't know how, but some way, somewhere, at some point in time, it's all going to be all right. We're going to make it. God is still on his throne, and Jesus is coming again. That's not some pie in the sky wishful thinking. It's our theology. It's what we know. It's not what we think, it's what we know, it's what we believe, what Scripture teaches concerning the long view. Sometimes a father has to tell his sons or his wife, his family, I don't know how, I don't know when, but we're going to make it through this. Sometimes a mom whose husband has walked out on her and the kids with a broken heart, but with courage and faith, because now faith is. And you have the long view. I don't know how we're going to make it. But we're going to make it somehow, some way, because God's a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. That's what that mom needs to tell her children growing up. Maybe your father walked out on you, but God will never walk out on you. And Jesus is a friend. Come on, somebody. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The long view. Paul lived with that long view. I was thinking about this, and I thought of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a long view. Jeremiah had a tough assignment. He had to preach to a rebellious people, his own people, while they were going to be attacked by the Babylonians. And his first message kind of went like this. The Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming, and God's going to judge you. And they said, we hate you, Jeremiah. Quit speaking those unkind words to us. God loves us. We are his favorite people. That'll never happen. He says, it's going to happen. And then the enemy comes. And they besiege the city, and he says, now God's telling me, give up, surrender, surrender to the enemy. Surrender. They said, how unpatriotic. You're causing the hearts of the people to melt. And they threw Jeremiah in a pit. He feared for his life, but God supernaturally intervened. One day, Jeremiah was complaining. He said, hey, boy, listen to me. If you can't walk with the foot soldiers, how are you going to run with the horses? I love that verse. It's in Jeremiah chapter 12, I believe, verse 5. He said, it's tough now, it's going to get tougher. How many of you appreciate God's honesty? You want to hear, it's tough now, but it's going to get easier. Sometimes God says, it's tough now, it's going to get a whole lot tougher, but you're going to make it. Turn to your neighbor and say, but you're going to make it. Go and tell him, but you're going to make it. Somehow, some way, I don't know. You see, when we only care about the things that don't matter, we won't care about the things that really do matter. So here's Jeremiah, he's preaching this tough message, and it's not being well received, but God says, here's what's going to happen, Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar's going to bust through these walls. The city's going to be demolished. The temple's going to be burnt to the ground. The people are going to be taken and kidnapped, taken captive to Babylon. And they're going to be there for 70 years. But here's what I want you to do. Read it for yourself. Not now, but Read it later, Jeremiah 31:6. I want you to go to a place called Antioch. You have a family member in Antioch, and I want you, listen, he had the long view. I want you to buy a parcel of land. I want it to be a legal binding contract. Why, God? Because you and your people will return back to this place, and I will rebuild, and I will redeem, and I will restore. When you're going through a dark night of your soul, don't give up. Don't lose hope. What should I do? Buy some land, buy some stock, make an investment, because it'll all come back around and you'll be back on top again. God will make sure of it. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know that I have the long view. And with the long view, we know in the end, God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And this is the confidence that overcometh the world, even our faith. Come on, somebody, can we thank God for the long view? Whew. There's a guy named Asaph. He was a songwriter. He wrote some psalms in the book of Psalms. He was utterly despondent and discouraged one day, and he wrote about it. He wrote a song about it. In Psalm 73, verse 1, it goes like this. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. He knew that. Verse 2, but as for me, I almost lost my footing. I almost backslid, in other words. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone, completely walking away from the faith and leaving church for good. Basically, that's what he's saying. Verse 3, why, Asaph? For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. I wonder whose Instagram account he was looking at. I thought, what are the top 3 Instagram accounts? So I Googled it. Number 1, a comedian. Number 2, Victoria's Secret. Number 3, Rihanna. Is that how you say her name? Or Rihanna? My son came up to me between the services and said, Dad, you're saying her name wrong. I'm sorry. No offense to Rihanna. I've never seen her site. But anyway, what does that say about America when those are the top 3 Instagram accounts? So Asaph goes on, look at verse 5. They don't have troubles like other people. Oh, yes, they do. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. Oh, yes, they are. But then something happens. He had a shift in his perspective. His attitude changed. How? Why? Look at verse 16. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is, and it is. It's hard to understand. But look at verse 17. I want us to read this verse out loud together. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the unrighteous. Don't envy the evil. Yeah, but it seems like they have it all. It's all going well for them. Look at the long view. Look at the end of those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor love his son. It's a fiery end. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he rescued us. Thank God that he called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Thank God that the gospel is true and the gospel is real, and Jesus died and he rose again and he's coming again. And now we're living our life for him. To live is Christ. To die is gain, but not for the wicked. A few weeks ago, I had a father and his young son. They came up to me and said, define evil, define wickedness for us. My son wants to know, what's the difference between being a sinner and being wicked? Well, we're all sinners, but we're not all wicked. There are wicked people in our world. And I thought, okay, God, biblically, theologically, what defines wickedness? 3 things: violence, vanity, and vileness. Those who are violent, those who are vain, and those who are vile in their lifestyle, in their behavior. You see, in Proverbs 21:7, the abusive, the violent, are wicked in God's estimation. All sin is sin, but not all sin is the same. There's a difference between those that commit violence against women, those that commit violence against children, those that shed innocent blood. God says they are wicked. And then vanity, those that are prideful. Malachi 4:1 talks about it. God hates pride. And then those who are vile, abhorrent in their lifestyle. describe, Pastor Carl, to me what a vile person is. Well, I don't have to. The scripture already does that for all of us. Read Leviticus chapters 18, 19, and 20. God describes wicked behavior. And there's a destiny for the wicked. But it doesn't have to be your destiny. For such were some of us. We were vile, wicked people, performing wicked deeds and wicked things. But God's message of love and grace came to us. And for those of us that heard it and responded to it, thank God we can walk totally free. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and washes us from all unrighteousness. Thank God that He's changed our destiny. I'm looking at a church of people who at one point in time, you were on your way to hell. You were going to split it wide open. Hell was going to open its mouth to receive you and me. That's what the Bible says. Oh, people don't preach like that anymore. I know it makes them feel real uncomfortable. How many know God's more concerned about our character than He is our comfort? Come on, somebody, preach it like you feel it. But aren't you glad that at the foot of the cross, Jesus changed our destiny? We were on our way to hell, but now we're on our way to heaven to walk the streets of gold throughout eternity. Hallelujah. The long view. And finally, if we're really going to care about the things that really do matter, because we stop caring about the things that don't matter, which gives us the time, energy, and effort to care about the things that really do matter, we have to learn how to kick certain things away from our life. You heard me right. Kick certain things away from my life, our lives. Psalm 91, verse 13, out of the Message paraphrase, it says this: "You will walk unharmed among lions and snakes." I like that. Jesus said, "You'll trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy," in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17, 18, and 19. "You will walk unharmed among lions and snakes and kick young lions and serpents from the path." Kick young lions and serpents from your path. Sometimes in the path of this world, in the path of life, there are certain things you just need to kick away. The late Ellsworth Kalis, a noted preacher, told a story one time of being a guest in Wichita Falls, Texas, after a massive tornado destroyed that community. He went to a house that had just been finished, had just been rebuilt, of a man whose entire world was devastated by that tornado. He lost everything but his life and the life of his family. And this preacher went into this man's house and he said, "Stand right here." And so the preacher stood right there. He said, "Right here, right here. I remember the day I came back after the tornado and everything was lost. Everything was destroyed." You know, you could lose a home, you could lose your furniture, your clothing, your cars, your possessions. But if you save your life, if you have your life, you can start over. You can rebuild. That's the most important thing, you know, you never want to lose, is your life. He said, "I lost everything. And I was standing right here." This was like the epic center of where it hit and everything that was destroyed. And right here at this spot, there was a football. I don't know where the football came from. I don't know why amongst all the debris and all the destruction, there's a football. He said, "The only thing that could come to my mind," this man was sharing this with this noted preacher, "the only thing that could come to my mind was to pick up that football and to kick it as hard and as far as I possibly could." He said, "So I picked it up and I kicked that football as far and as hard as I possibly could." And the preacher said to himself, like the Holy Spirit spoke to him, "That's symbolic to having a fresh start and a new start." Sometimes we need to pick up the mundane stuff in our life that's been getting in our way, and in a symbolic way, we need to just kick it away. That slight that somebody, that apparent slight that somebody sent your way at work or at school, that's a first world problem. Why even be concerned about it? Just kick it away. So your friends said that they weren't going out, and the next thing you know, you see on social media that they're standing doing a selfie together in front of your favorite restaurant, and they left you out. So what? Just kick it away. First world problem in comparison to what really does matter and really where your life is headed. So what? Your roommate wears your clothes without asking you. Just kick it away. So what if they ate your food in the refrigerator that you marked with your name? It's okay. In the big scheme of things, are you going to get all worked up over that? Just kick it away. So what when you go out with your friends and you order dessert and they say, no, I don't think I'm going to have any. And then when your dessert comes out, they say, can I have a bite? I don't want to give you a bite. I'd rather buy you your own dessert than give you a bite. But don't get all worked up. Just get that football and just kick it away. We got to see the pettiness of our life, the non-essential stuff of our life. We need to learn to just pick up that football. Come on, somebody, and just kick it away. We got to kick the shame away. We got to kick the guilt away. We got to kick the doubt away. We got to kick away the things in our life that in the big scheme of things of what's happening in the world and where you're headed in Jesus. Don't get all worked up over it. The devil wants us to get all worked up over these things. Kick away the procrastination. Kick away those unspoken compliments. What good is an unspoken compliment? What good is a compliment not spoken? There are many people you're going to come across today, this week. They need to hear an encouraging word from you. Become more generous speaking your encouraging words to others. Amen. There's someone in your life that needs to receive a text message from you. Not right now, because I'm still preaching. But later on today, they need to receive that text message that you're thinking of them. You're praying for them. You want to remind them that you think the world of them and that you love them. Kick away not sending that text and send that text. There's someone you need to call. There's a card you need to send. There's a letter that you need to write. Now's the time. Express that love and care for others and go through life carefree. Remember that famous book that was written long ago? I love the title of it. Don't sweat the small stuff. And it's all small stuff. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. And we say, Lord, what are you speaking to me through this message? Holy Spirit, I open up my heart and I say, have your way in my heart and in my life. What's the grain, the nugget of truth that I'm to take home with me today? Because God, I don't simply want to be a hearer of the word. I want to be a doer. And let the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, today's the day. Now's the time. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Will you hear? Will you respond? Will you open up the door of your heart and allow Christ into your life, or allow Christ back into your life if you've strayed from the faith? Pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?